I just felt impressed to call us to prayer about is just the continued social unrest in Kenya. You know, that's been one of the more stable nations on the continent of Africa, a nation with lots of believers, lots of good churches, kind of a sending nation for the rest of the continent. And they've been thrown into absolute chaos, famine, impending disease, and not only do we need to pray just in general for that nation, but we need to pray for the church in that nation. And already there are reports, this one from the BBC, that many in that nation are seeing this time as a call to prayer and a call to unity and a call for God to come and revive the church in that nation. So could we just take just a second and let's just take about 30 seconds and just right where you are, just, you know, you can either out loud or silently just begin to pray for the nation of Kenya, the people of Kenya, the church in Kenya, and then I'll close us in prayer, okay? All right, let's begin to pray. Oh, let's let the news, the world news, be fuel for our prayers this year, yeah? All right. Well, we're going to take about the next 4 weeks, and we're going to do what we do every year, which is say the same thing that we've been saying for 12 years over and over and over and over. Lord, here's who you are. Here's who we are. Here's what you've called this community to be. Here's what we're believing you for this year. Here's what our values are. Here's how much we want Jesus to be in the center. Yep, and we call them just kind of Vision Sundays. And this year, we're going to kind of culminate this thing. You can look forward to the fourth Sunday of this year. We're going to call Impact Sunday, January the 28th, I believe that it is. And 26th, 7th. We were all around it. On the January the 27th, you'll have an opportunity to hear about what every one of our house churches is kind of going for this year, and you'll have an opportunity to just find a place to connect this year. If it has felt overwhelming in the past to figure out where to go visit and all that stuff, well, we're going to bring everybody to you. You'll have an opportunity to hear everyone's heart and go around and just find out what God's doing among us and what might be the place that you fit in there this year. So that'll be something to look forward to. And we set some specific kind of things that we're believing God for this year that we're going to be sharing increasingly over the next few weeks. So real encouraging stuff. But you guys, we're never embarrassed about over and over and over again reminding ourselves we're foremost about Jesus Christ, about him being the center of our lives, of this community, of our house churches. And we believe that it's the things that he valued become more and more and more a part of our lives and our life together, then we'll see the reality of his kingdom come all around us, in our families, in our careers, and in our house churches, in our schools. There's the vision, right? So we're going to talk about that over the next few weeks. And today, something came to me kind of out of left field, which was real encouraging, meaning it wasn't an area of my Bible that I'd been studying in or anything like that. But I feel encouraged of the Lord to share for us a story from the book of Joshua this morning. And chapter 14. And I feel impressed to say before I even get going this morning, God's fighting for us today. And he's fighting in a very specific way. He's fighting that we would overcome our fear of man. He's fighting to overcome fear in us. And we're already, but we're going to get even more encouraged today. And I feel impressed to say one thing in particular, and that is, if you think the things that we're talking about, believing for the big things that we mention, you know, well, that's for somebody that's further down the road or something else. No, no, no. They're for you. And many of you, the Lord's already said some things to you, maybe during the holidays, that this morning's going to be a real affirmation. And it is for you. It's not just for someone else. In the kingdom, we're all on the level playing field at the cross, right? No one's more spiritual than anyone else. No one's got it figured out more than anyone else. All of us are desperately in need of grace and mercy. None of us can accomplish anything without the power and presence of God. Amen? So, this is for you. All right, here we go. Joshua 14. A delegation from the tribe of Judah, led by Caleb, son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite, came to Joshua at Gilgal. And Caleb said to Joshua, "Remember what the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, about you and me when we were at Kadesh Barnea. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to explore the land of Canaan. I returned and gave an honest report. But my brothers who were with me frightened the people from entering the promised land." Remember, I said God's fighting for us today, fighting against fear. "For my part, I wholeheartedly followed the Lord my God. So that day Moses solemnly promised me, 'The land of Canaan on which you were just walking will be your grant of land, and that of your descendants forever, because you wholeheartedly followed the Lord my God.' Now, as you can see, the Lord has kept me alive and well, as he promised, for all these 45 years since Moses made this promise, even while Israel wandered in the wilderness." Now, I love this next statement. "Today, I'm 85 years old, and I am as strong now as I was when Moses sent me on that journey, and I can still travel and fight as well as I could then. So give me the hill country. Give me the mountains that the Lord promised me. You will remember that as scouts, we found the descendants of Anak living there in great walled towns. But if the Lord is with me, I will drive them out of the land, just as the Lord said." So Joshua blessed Caleb, son of Jephunneh, and gave Hebron to him as his portion of land. Hebron still belongs to the descendants of Caleb, son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, because he wholeheartedly followed the Lord, the God of Israel. Previously, Hebron had been called Kiriath Arba. It had been named after Arba, a great hero of the descendants of Anak. And the land had rest from war. Holy Spirit, we come to you today as the bride, anxious to meet with the bridegroom. We come today standing in our covenant relationship with the Lord Jesus through his blood. And we come today with Pentecost expectation, asking for fresh fire to come in and indwell us, that we may be sent out to continue to do the mission that you've invited us to partner with you in. Change us. Speak destiny over us. Fight for us, even as we listen to the word of truth this morning. We trust you. We love you. In the name of Jesus, we come and we pray. Amen. Well, I want to tell you a little bit about Caleb's story and set the scene a little bit. This scene is at the bridge from what in Bible history we call the Exodus to what in Bible history we call the conquest of Canaan, the actual taking and settling of the land that had been promised. It had been promised to who? To Abraham. Confirmed through Moses. And the promise involved land. The promise involved being a blessing. To who? To all nations. Some of you are like, to all nations. Moses has died. He never crossed into the land. And now Joshua is the leader. Now Joshua is one of two guys, the other one being Caleb, yep, who were faithful to the Lord, who believed in his promises, and who he said, "You will get to walk into the land. You will get to see the land." So Joshua is the leader, and he's leading the people of Israel, the Hebrew people, God's people. And they're in a place called Gilgal, and it's just to the west of the Jordan River. And it's a place of renewed covenant. It's a special place. It's the place where an entire generation was circumcised, set apart to the Lord. All of those who had been born and grown in that desert time, they were circumcised all at one time, all in one place, set apart to the Lord at this place called Gilgal. It also was the place where there was an altar made of 12 stones. One stone representing each tribe, all of them together representing a picture of the Lord's faithfulness. Because the Lord held back the waters not only once when they crossed the Red Sea, leaving Egypt, but also a second time when they crossed the Jordan into the Promised Land. Remember the story of the priests standing in the river holding the ark and the waters being held back until all of the people crossed over to Gilgal. And it's in Gilgal that 12 stones were placed as a reminder of the Lord's faithfulness, His generosity. The Lord is good. Didn't you feel when we were singing that this morning, just the rightness of just proclaiming that God is good. He's generous. Do we need to be reminded of that, that He's faithful, that we can trust Him? All right. Well, it's been 7 years since God's people first crossed over into the land. And during those 7 years, something really significant has happened. They've conquered all of the major strongholds. Needless to say, it kind of freaked the inhabitants of the land out when they heard that the waters had been held back so that all these people could, this great army of people could come across into their land. So there was a very swift and decisive, the shock and awe of, ancient Canaan, but a very decisive victory over the major strongholds in the land. So it's been 7 years and the major strongholds have been conquered. But they still had not settled the land. In fact, I want to read to you from Joshua chapter 13. Verse 1. When Joshua had grown old, the Lord said to him, "You are now very old, and there are still very large areas of land to be taken over." And they hadn't settled the land, even though since the very beginning of the Exodus, the Lord had promised, "I will drive out your enemies before you. This is not your battle. This is my battle. Go and take the land that I've given to you. Take what's already been given." Question. Why had the people of God not taken what He'd promised to them, what He'd given to them, what He promised to do for them? Even after the major strongholds had been broken, even after multiple promises from the Lord that the battle was His. Answer. They valued peace and they valued prosperity more than they valued obedience. Joshua 17, verse 13 says that rather than take the land, they decided it would be easier just to let their enemies go ahead and continue to live amongst them, and they would tax them. Or they would put them to work. In other words, they valued peace and they valued prosperity more than they valued obedience. And in chapter 18, verse 3, Joshua asks them, "How long are you going to wait before taking possession of the remaining land of the Lord, the God of your ancestors, has given to you?" But there was one who wanted his. His name was... This is okay for some feedback. Caleb, right? That's the story we're reading. Caleb says, "I know what the Lord's promised to our people. I know what the Lord's promised me. I know what I've known for all these years, that God is faithful, that He'll give us the things that He's promised. And by the way, I want mine." So Caleb steps into the room. He's a spry 85 years old. I love that. He says, "I'm as ready as ever to go for it, to fight, to keep believing for what the Lord has promised to me." He's a spry 85. He was 40 when Moses sent him and Joshua and 10 others to spy out the land that He had promised. You can read about that in Numbers chapters 13 and 14. But of that initial delegation, only Joshua and Caleb said, "You know what? The cities are really well fortified. There are lots of people there, and they're really big. But God is with us. God is with us." The other 10 said, "No, we need to be afraid." And they put fear into the people. And the people began to fear men more than they feared the Lord. Well, the Lord destroyed those other 10. And to an entire generation vowed that they would not see the promised land. That's why an entire generation was circumcised at Gilgal. But to Caleb, the Lord said in Numbers chapter 14, verse 24, "But my servant Caleb has a different attitude than the others have. He has remained loyal to me. So I will bring him into the land he explored. His descendants will possess their full share of that land." So Caleb comes to Joshua and he says, "Give me that land. In fact, I want those specific hills, those mountains, that place called Hebron, the home of the Anakites, the giants, where those cities are well fortified, where it's extra scary, where by human standards it looks like it would be extra hard to go there. That's the place the Lord's promised me. I'm still believing what I've always believed the Lord for. He's going to give me that land, and I want it as my inheritance. Will you give me my inheritance? I'm going to go take it." Yeah. I want to read to you the words that Moses spoke before he died in Deuteronomy 9, verses 1 through 3. "Listen, O Israel. Today you're about to cross the Jordan River to take over the land belonging to nations much greater and much powerful than you, much more powerful than you. They live in cities with walls that reach to the sky. The people are strong and tall, descendants of the most famous Anakite giants. You've heard the saying, 'Who can stand up to the Anakites?' But recognize today that the Lord your God is the one who will cross over ahead of you like a devouring fire to destroy them. He will subdue them so that you will quickly conquer them and drive them out, just as the Lord has promised." Caleb was faithful to believe the things that the Lord had promised, despite the natural appearance. Is it tempting for us not to believe the things that we know the Lord has promised, and instead to believe the things that we can see with our own eyes in the natural? I'm really tempted by that. Are you? I find it really hard for me to trust in the things that God has spoken. Because so often what we see all around us is the natural. It's the things that seem insurmountable, unovercomable. But Caleb had faith to believe the things that the Lord had spoken over him, to believe the things that the Lord had spoken over his people. And then Joshua 15, verses 15 through 19, Caleb takes the land. In fact, it says, he drove out the Anakites. He took it, he conquered it, he settled it. And the generations after him continued to live in those mountains. While the others chose peace and prosperity, Caleb went for it, and he took the mountains. Question, why Caleb? What was special about him? Had he been to more classes than the rest? Did he know the Torah? Did he know the words of Moses? Did he pray more? Did people just in general consider him more spiritual? What was it about Caleb? Did Caleb need any less mercy than any of the rest of us need? No. But the scripture tells us in this passage three times what it was about Caleb. The one who gets the mountain is the one who is wholehearted. Verse 8, verse 9, verse 14 repeat the same phrase, because he followed the Lord wholeheartedly. To be wholehearted, it's not something we can earn. It's not something we can learn about. But it's something we have to want. It's something we have to ask for. It's a gift of grace to say, "Lord, give me a whole heart. Give me a heart that's wholly devoted to you. Give us as a community a whole heart. We don't want to be a divided people." Wholehearted means we don't save anything back for ourselves. It means God gets it all. Our possessions are his. Our career is his. Our talents and abilities are his. Our faults and our pain and our failures are his. Our families and our relationships are his. He decides where we live and what our life's going to be like. We build our lives around Jesus as the center. And you guys, this is not some spiritual idea to strive for. But this is a description of the normal life of someone who's been given everything in Jesus Christ. And as a response to his kindness and his mercy, we say, oh, Lord Jesus, you get our whole hearts. We give you everything. The things we understand and the things we don't. The joy and the pain. Our dreams, our failures, you get it all. We are totally devoted to you. So what does this Caleb story have to do with us? God has given us mountains. Us, you, Brett, you, Brooks, you, Jason, us, and us. Will you go and take them? Will you have faith? Will you, in wholehearted devotion, take the things that he's given us? Will we choose peace and prosperity, or will we choose to see lives and cities and nations transformed? We serve a king who suffered, who died, and who rose from the dead as the conqueror. And he broke the strongholds of sin and death. The strongholds have been broken. We've been given the freedom to go and take the land. Amen? He earned the right to set the prisoners free, to bring hope to the poor, and to heal the sick. And he gathered his followers, he gathered us around him, and he said, go. Go and take the land. Go and take what is yours. Take what I've earned for you. Take the reality of my love and power to every people on earth. I give you the land. Now go and take it as an obedient response to my grace and to my mercy. We gather here this morning in this place, interestingly enough, in a land that was settled by people willing to make sacrifice to take a free offer of land. And I went online this week, did something I've never done before, and I found the original Harper's and New York Times articles that described the Oklahoma land run in 1889 in the spring. Fascinating reading. But I want to give you one quote. In some respects, the recent settlement of Oklahoma was the most remarkable thing of the present century. Unlike Rome, the city of Guthrie was built in a day. At 12 o'clock on Monday, April 22nd, the resident population of Guthrie was nothing. Before sundown, it was at least 10,000. Guthrie and Oklahoma City, the two cities that were literally born in a day. Interesting. Those are the two places in this territory that had already been designated as the places that would likely be the best farmland, the best proximity to water, the best chance for thriving cities to be born. So, in one day, men and women and children, willing to sacrifice everything, took the offer of free land, new life, new hope, and they went for it. But it was one thing to take the land, it was another to settle it. I mean, it's always easy to get lathered up and say we're going to do this or that, but to actually take the time to build, to settle, that takes the kind of wholehearted devotion that requires a lifetime, you know? And in fact, as you read these articles, many, many, many who came on that day into Guthrie or into Oklahoma City or into other places, within days or weeks had left to go back to Kansas or to Missouri or to wherever they had come from, because they realized, wait, to settle this land is going to take a long time. It's going to take commitment. It's going to take more resources than what we have. In fact, one of the last quotes in the Harper's article said, if Oklahoma is to be made a land of farmers, farmers are harvesters, yeah? Then it will need plenty of money and earnest determination. Now, I'm going to tell you some stuff I think. I think that in the previous generation, many strongholds have been broken across the nations. And by the power of the Spirit, many strongholds that continued to hinder the worldwide growth of the church were broken in the previous generation. people like Lauren Cunningham and Billy Graham and Bill Bright and Dawson Trotman, they were willing to train and send young people all over the world to proclaim the news about Jesus Christ and the offer of his kingdom. And they combined this radical idea, which was a proclamation of the gospel message, the good news about Jesus Christ, with a demonstration of his heart for the poor, his heart for the oppressed, his compassion to the most vulnerable. And they were willing to lay aside labels and petty doctrinal differences and call together brothers and sisters from many different traditions and say, let's go for this together. And they took the mission out of the hands of professionals and they gave it back to children and to students and to moms and dads and business people and working people. It's incredibly profound what's happened in the worldwide Christian movement just in the most recent generation. But this is a new generation. And God's given you the mountains. And the question is, will we take them? And I say you because I don't know when. But I know that my kids and that the young people will do church and life and see things that we've prayed for and dreamed for. And I hope that all of us get to see all the things that are on God's heart for this generation. But I'm 38. And I'm willing to give the rest of my life to see that my kids and the rest of you young people run with it throughout the nations. This is the most exciting time in the history of the church to be a part of the church. We get to experience what for 2,000 years the brothers and sisters have prayed for and longed for. I really believe that. And I believe that when it's said and done, there won't be specific names in this generation like Bill Bright and Lauren Cunningham and Billy Graham. I really believe that there will only be one person who gets credit for what God's going to do all over the world in this generation. His name is Jesus. But there will be another word mentioned, and it will be either Christian or church. His church, his bride, will rise up and be called blessed in this generation. Stacy and I were watching the news last night, CNN or Fox, I don't remember what it was, but there was a guy on that was talking about the most recent caucuses in Iowa and talking about the race in New Hampshire, and he said the most astounding thing. This was a guy that was like some professor of something. Seems like they're always from George Washington University, or Georgetown, he made the most incredible thing. He said, there are two things in this election that are happening that, you know, we never saw coming. One, we wondered if it would happen, but it looks to be happening that this will be the election where the young people decide to get involved and go for it. That's what happened in Iowa. That's what put Obama over the top in Iowa. But he said a second thing. He said, evangelical Christians are for the environment, they're for the poor. And he said, that's going to make a difference, maybe the difference, in this election. Now, this is just the observation, you know, of Professor, what's his name? But that's a fascinating observation. And it's true. It's happening. My study of the Caleb story was prompted by an article that I read my dad gave to me over the Christmas break, and it was an interview done in November with Lauren Cunningham. I don't know if you know who he is, but he's one of those guys I just mentioned of the kind of post-World War II generation who said, we're going for it all over the nations. And he founded an organization called Youth with a Mission. Interestingly enough, he was from California, as it seems like almost all those guys were, which I find significant. Ask me sometime and we'll jam on why that's significant. Lauren told a story in this article. He was with his family in Colorado in a cabin in August of 1975. And he said he was just spending some time in prayer, and he felt like the Lord began to speak to him about some things that he had never thought of before. And he felt like the Lord gave him a list of seven things. He called them spheres, or he called them mountains. In fact, he said, I felt like it was like Caleb's mountain. And he sensed the Lord saying, this is the way to reach America and the nations. And he referred to this list that he said was like Caleb's Hebron or mountains. And he sensed the Lord saying, go into them with those who are already working in those areas. And there were seven mountains. Later that afternoon, a ranger came and said, Mr. Cunningham, there's a call for you at the ranger station. The ranger station was 7 miles away. He went to the ranger station. He said it was Bill Bright on the phone. And Bill Bright said, my wife and I are in Boulder, and we heard you guys are here, and could we meet? And so they got together for a meal. And Lauren said he came with his list written on a piece of paper. And he said they sat down, and Bill Bright, founder of Campus Crusade for Christ, said, Lauren, I want to show you what God's shown me. And he described to him the exact seven things in the exact way that the Lord had revealed it to him. He said a few days later, he and his wife were watching television, and they saw Francis Schaeffer interviewed on a television show. And he said, I feel like, and he listed these seven things, is what the Lord's going to do in this generation. He's going to send his church into these seven spheres. And the seven things were, are you ready? The family, the church, education, media, meaning all forms of public communication, celebration, meaning the arts, sports, entertainment, the economy, business, science, and technology, and government, judicial, legal, and executive. And the interviewer asked, well, how are we doing 30 years later in conquering these mountains that the Lord's giving us in this generation? And he said, in essence, this is the best time ever to be a part of the church. And he said, the under 26 generation is the most exciting group. They get it, what God's called us to do. And he said, when they're sparked by God, and they see that God has the answers through them to change the nations, and they find out, hey, we can do it in the category God's already given us a gifting and a calling. Then the interviewer asks, well, what's hindering us from impacting these seven spheres, these seven mountains? And Lauren said, God has a dynamic relationship with his own. It's in obedience that we find the true disciples. The problem is obedience. If you go into that sphere obeying Jesus, you're going to change that sphere. God has a mountain for us, for Bridgeway. He has a mountain for you. And it doesn't involve you becoming a professional Christian. It involves you saying, Lord, what have you already given me? The gifts, the talents, the place, the vocation, the family, the experiences. What do you want? I'll obey you. This community was born with a vision. And the vision was to be a church that would be a launching pad for a generation. A generation that would take the power and the presence of Jesus Christ into every tribe, tongue, and nation. If you've been here for 12 years, is that a fair statement of a vision? Yes. And that vision had biblical roots in places like Joel, a picture of a nameless, faceless generation that marches in perfect obedience to the orders of the king, so much that cities quake as they hear this army approaching. It's a fierce, terrible army where no one gets the credit, no one stands out, only the king, only the leader. And it's in that passage that there was the promise that in the last days, in these days, the Spirit would be poured out and all sons and daughters would prophesy. And there would be dreams and there would be visions and everyone would get to play. And the vision was rooted in Acts chapter 2, the picture of a church where there's vibrant relationship and community and good old-fashioned meals happening together, where they would meet house to house and be together life and life, relying on the power of the Holy Spirit. And it says that numbers were added daily. People were changing. Lives were being transformed. And the people who started Bridgeway Church, said this is supposed to be a community that doesn't settle for less than that vision. Stuff changes because we're here. And it was also a vision rooted in the Joshua story. The Joshua generation, hearts circumcised, wholeheartedly devoted to Jesus, committed to take the land, to take the mountains. And over the years, as we've wandered in the desert, having our character refined, which always happens there, our devotion deepened, our dependence revealed, we've built a church around Jesus and his values. We've tried to take the focus away from meetings. And we've tried to learn how to put the focus on a lifestyle, not one that we live as individuals, but one that we live together. Amen? And we've created structures designed to deepen obedience and to release missions into all the mountains of society. In fact, if our deal is to figure out how to get more people to more meetings, I'm out. Are you out? But if our deal is to release the people of God into the places that he has a heart for, then I'm in. Well, in some sense, the desert is always a place that we'll go back to. We always need to be in a place where our character is refined, where humility is put into our hearts, where we recognize our deep dependence on Jesus, that we can't do anything without him. We don't have to be embarrassed about the hard times, about the suffering, about the times when things don't make sense. But there are also seasons where it feels like strongholds have been broken and land can be taken. And I'm just telling you this morning, it feels like 2008 is that kind of a season. And God is calling specifically for us to take the land he's given us. And, I could literally mention something that touches every person in this room. Just a few that came to mind as I was putting some of these thoughts together, but just some encouraging things as we go into this year, just signs that we see that the Lord is releasing this community into the mountains, at least in this city and around. And please forgive me if I embarrass some of you by mentioning your name, but it blesses other people. But for the first time ever, entering into this next year, every one of our house churches, all, I think, 23 of them, have a clear missional vision where at least some leader feels like this is a place, this is a mountain that the Lord's given us, and we're going to go take it. By prayer, in humility, in community, we're going after it. Every leader has real accountability to live a life of obedience. Now, that may sound like, well, duh, I would hope so. I'm telling you, that's significant. And it's worth celebrating. And I love being a part of a community where that's true. The International Coffee House at UCO is up and running. Dave Helm has a new position at John Marshall High School where he's involved in training the math teachers there. That feels extraordinarily significant. Steve Schaefer is running for Oklahoma City School Board, representing the downtown district. And we know his heart for that. Vision 360 Oklahoma City is a church planting movement that unites the churches in this city on behalf of the city and says, let's quit just trying to reproduce our own deal and let's go after this city together as the church, capital C, in the city. And suddenly things that have felt hard for a long time, they're just breakthrough and it's beginning to happen. ShareFest will happen for the third year this April, where the entire church in Oklahoma City comes together for the sake of the city, to where no one but God gets the credit for impacting the most vulnerable in the city. And we get together arm in arm and we work side by side. I think of the artists and the apotomes. I don't know why, Aaron and Amy, that phrase came to me, but the artists and the apotomes and the whole plaza district and the 16th Street Plaza and just what it seems like God is put into position there. I think of Grant Humphreys and his vision for community transformation through urban renewal, and just the sense of call from God that is on his life in that area, that if we could change the way people live, we could change a city. I think of the refuge down on California Street and the way that the city is being united in behalf of the most vulnerable, that the church in the city is being united in behalf of the most vulnerable. I think of the city of Rome, Italy, where the Lord has given us favor. You'll hear next week from Billy Patterson and his wife Kelly, who are there in Rome. But I just think of the way that we've already been given favor in that so significant city in the history of the world and the history of the church. And the way that I even think of the way that this year and over the next few years, our business people will have an opportunity to be involved in business there, and our artists will have an opportunity to impact that city through the arts. And our educators will have an opportunity to impact that city through education. I think of Rock Island Youth and the position that Ron and Sue Crawford have to really impact the Hispanic community. And I think of the fact that even through the legislation that's been passed recently and all of the turmoil that's happened in the Hispanic community, it seems like what perhaps the enemy means for evil, and I'm not making a political statement, but I'm just saying there's incredible turmoil and fear in the Hispanic community. That's never a good thing. And it seems like through that turmoil, we're in a unique position to really see God get glory in that community. And I think of Jesse Sanford. And Jesse, the only term I could come up with was, where'd you go? Sending studio. I don't know if that's what it is, but the way that the Lord years ago put on your heart that dancers would go throughout the nations bringing the reality of the kingdom to those places, and how it just seems like in increasing measure that mountain, you know, you continue to settle. And I know it's not just you. I know it's in community, but it's significant. This year, the Lord's challenging us to go deeper in our wholehearted devotion. Not to say, this is my deal that I'm going to go do, but to say, Lord, as I just give you my whole heart, there's nothing you can't do through me and through us. Ephesians 1 says that we've been given every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 3 says that even the heavenly beings in the heavenly realms are astounded as they look at the wisdom of God displayed in creating the thing called church. Jesus said, I will build my church. The gates of hell will not stand against it. John 14, Jesus says, we will do even greater works than he did by the power of his Holy Spirit. Revelation 22 says that at the end of the story, we're going to reign with him forever. We know how the story ends. There's nothing that we're lacking. We don't have to get more spiritual. We don't have to take more classes. We've already got everything we'll ever have in Christ Jesus. But we need him. We need each other. And it's about being wholehearted and saying, I'm not saving anything back for myself. We're not saving anything back for ourselves. You get it all. Do with us whatever you want. I think it will cost us our peace and prosperity. No, I don't think that. It will. It always does. It always does. It may cost us our reputation. We may find ourselves in places we feel really unqualified for. It almost never happens the way that we envisioned it. Never happens the way that we thought it would happen. And these are mountains we take together. We do it in teams. We do it as family. We do it as brother and sister. And we do it the same way that we've always done it. Intimacy, character, community, mission. Those aren't just goofy. That's the way that Jesus taught and modeled for us to live together, to value the things that he valued. So, God's raising up someone who's going to believe for the mountain that is the Health Science Center. And they're going to begin to claim it and pray for it, and they're going to begin to gather others around that vision. And they're going to take the love of God to the students and to the patients and to the professors. And the climate's going to begin to change there, and lives are going to begin to change, and God's going to get all the credit. God's raising up someone who's going to believe him for the mountain of the arts, with a vision that goes beyond just being accepted by other artists, but to see the arts redeemed, to see creativity and worship and prayer be stirred up in community and see things begin to change. God's raising up someone who's going to believe for the mountain of racial reconciliation, even in this city. And I think this Martin Luther King Jr. Day is going to be different. There's going to be some step of obedience that someone's going to take that seems insignificant at the time, but that will be an accelerant to a transforming move of God. So the question is, What is our mountain? What is your mountain? Will you stand up with me? Brad, you guys can come on up. I had a sense for our time of ministry this morning, our time of response. We'll only linger as long as it seems like God's doing something among us. And if you're new here, we don't ever have like an official, kind of dismissal deal. We'll just start here in a minute to have a time of ministry. And then as you need to go or need to go pick up kids, then you feel free to do that. What we're going to do today is I want to give you just a minute, just silently, if you'll just bow your heads. And God's stirring up faith this morning. He's fighting for us. He's fighting to overcome fear, particularly the fear of men. For many, this has been an encouraging reminder this morning of some things that God spoke to you a long time ago. You may be like Caleb. You may say, you know what? For 85 years, I've longed for this day, but I'm believing that today's the day. And I believe it now as much as I did 40 years ago. And I praise God that during that time in the desert, I've become more like Jesus. My heart's deepened in devotion to Him. I've learned to hear His voice more clearly. But I'm stepping into the place at Gilgal, and I'm stepping there to say, I want my mountain. And in some symbolic way, not to get cute or to try and hype anything up this morning, but just as a tangible, visible sign of what's happening in our hearts, I would ask you just to step out of your seat and just begin to step into the center this morning. If the Lord leads you, just as a visible sign of there is a mountain that the Lord's given me. And Lord, I step in here in faith and I claim it. And I say, I'm going to take the land this year. Not because I got a plan, but I have you. If I have you, I have everything. The biggest thing that the Lord's fighting for us in overcoming this fear of man thing is a fear of failure. We fear saying what God's put on our hearts because we fear that if we say it, it won't happen the way that we thought it would, and we'll be embarrassed or we will have failed. It's not our fight. It's His deal. He gets all the credit. We just step out in obedience. Is it a nation? Is it a family? Is it another person? Is it an area of government? Is it an area of business or the arts? Business owners, what mountain has the Lord given you? What steps of obedience are you willing to take this year? Educators, moms, dads. So as we sing, you just begin to step in here as just a tangible sign of I'm stepping into Gilgal, I'm claiming what's been promised me.